I'm having trouble with this microphone, so it's just red. So you can hear. Can you hear me? How many don't want to hear me? Okay. Start off, I'd like to read from the 46th chapter of Isaiah. And I'll take the whole chapter. How am I doing? No good? Okay. So it wasn't me. All right. From Isaiah 46, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by the hearts of, by the beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up on its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. Remember this. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from the far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted. You are far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a powerful God and that we can call on you at any time. And yet you want the best for us and that you are a great God and a good God. Lord, we just ask you to be with us as we study your word today. We thank you for the privilege of being able to come and share this morning, and just ask you to forgive us for our sins and be with us throughout the rest of the morning. In thy name, amen. In Fergus Falls one time, I was staying in a motel, and I went down to the kitchenette there to have a continental breakfast one morning. And there was a fella there that was dark-skinned, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and we exchanged greetings. And I had my Bible and my Sunday school material. I was going to teach Sunday school on Sunday, so I had it there, and I was going to study while I ate. And he looked at me, and he said, "I see you have a Bible there." "Yeah." "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah." He said, I'm a Muslim, and my father immigrated here from Somalia, and so we talked about the Muslim faith and the Christian faith, and we discussed this, and it was a pleasant conversation, and I didn't know just how to approach it, because I had never been in a conversation like this before. I told him that we worship Christ, and He said, yeah, Christ was a good prophet. And he told me how Muhammad had gotten this vision by a well at one time and so forth. And he was quite knowledgeable about his faith. And I thought, he is somehow putting me down. And so I said, let me ask you something. In your faith, do you have any kind of a power or a strength that comes from your faith? And he looked at me, he says, what do you mean? And I said, well, do you, in our faith, Christ died for our sins, but after he died, his spirit came, and if we accept him, he lives within us. And that's the power that we have. Huh. I said, do you have anything like that? No. And I said, well, I said, that must be the difference then between Christianity and Muslim. Yeah, he said, that is the difference. Now, he had to get going, I had to get going. I didn't even have a Gideon Testament to give him, I'm sorry to say. But his name was Muhammad, and I hope I'll meet him someday again so he can continue the conversation. But a very, very pleasant individual, very courteous and good. But this brings us to the 46th chapter of the book of Isaiah, whereby the writer of the book of Isaiah talks about the gods of that world at that time. If you have ever studied the history of the Jews, if you've ever studied in especially Chronicles and Kings and Samuel, you find that the nation of Judah was starting to go downhill. And it was going downhill pretty fast. And then the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets, warned the children of Israel that this a captivity was coming if they don't, because God was just going to turn them over to Babylon, which he did, because they could not continue to worship the God of Israel. And if you study the prophets, you see many different things that they went into. For example, Ezekiel, he had to lay on his side, one side for 360 days and lay on the other side for Israel and lay on the other side for 180 days for Judah, and cook his food from burning human dung. And he pled with the Lord, why do I have to use this? Can't I use cow dung? So he said, okay, I'll let you use cow dung to heat his food. These are things that God did to show the children of Israel that they were going downhill. And this was some of the prophets that was going on. Well, they did not have the power of God. That was the problem. They had it available, but they didn't make use of it. And so consequently, they were going downhill. They were, they needed a source of some kind to keep them worshiping God. And this was the difference. They didn't have it. Now, in the New Testament, Christ talks about the way in which we can have all the things we can have all these things that some of the gods of this day and age, in that day and age, they had gods that they had names of, and they worship them. We have gods, we don't name them, but they do kind of control us. We have to be careful. We have gods of money, gods of athletics. He talked about boxing and so forth. There was a time in my life when I worshipped that. And gods of finances, gods of our jobs, gods of our careers, gods of our social life. These things are good and they're fine to have, but when they become a god, they cause problems. Christ talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, in the sixth chapter of Matthew. Here's what he said, and he said, he commanded us not to worry. When we worry, what we're worrying about becomes a god, and we go to that god. Here's what he says: therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. What a promise. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay, that's a very simple text. And we don't have to worry about things anymore, right? So you're all going to go out of here, we'll all go out of here today, and we'll never worry again. That would be nice, wouldn't it? But we find that becoming a part of the kingdom of God is a growth process. Even in the book of John, where we find Nicodemus coming to Christ, and he told them they had to be born again. And he listened, and then there's no evidence that Christ had gotten through to him. In the 14th chapter of John, we find that he was defending the disciples, and they got his buddies in the Sanhedrin got after him. When Christ was crucified, he was in on taking Christ's body down from the cross and helping to bury it. So there was a process where Nicodemus became a follower of God. And this happens in our own life. We can very easily get discouraged if all of a sudden things don't just happen. In some cases they do, depending on the individual. But I think for the most part, it's a growth process. I know it has been that way for me. And it probably has been that way for you too, to get to where you're at today. We seem to have to develop a heart for obedience. In the Old Testament, there was a couple of different kings who were good kings, but they were they had a perfect heart toward God, but they weren't obedient. One shining example was David, King David, a man after God's own heart. He was guilty of murder. He was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of theft, all kinds of things. But he still had a heart toward God. No doubt there was a growth process, and he had ups and downs. Solomon, his son, did the same thing. We need to develop a heart for obedience. Okay, how do we do that? Some of you here today may have hurts that you're experiencing, hurts in your health, family, job, business, emotions, social life, finances. We need pillars to hold us up. Pillars of faith, pillars of belief. Two come to mind real quickly. Number one, God is in control and has your best interest at heart. Can we believe that? Takes some action, doesn't it? Takes some practice. But we can. We can realize that God is in control. Things that happen in your life and you get discouraged. We had our first great-grandson here not too long ago, and we were very happy. However, the boy was a preemie, and as things went along, he had some developments that needed some attention. Didn't seem to be able to hear. He smiled and everything, but he didn't seem to be able to hear. Didn't seem like he was growing. And so I finally got it all diagnosed, and he is the result of both parents having a congenital condition within them, so that it developed something within the baby's body. He is one of 700 in the whole world that has this. And it was hard to take. It's hard for us to take as great grandparents. It was hard for my son to take as a grandparent. It was hard for the parents to take this. What do we do? How do we do it? I remember talking to my son. I says, "What do you think?" He says, "Right now I'm mad at God." I says, "Well, I don't blame you, but that doesn't help. But you know, when we get mad at God, it proves that we do believe in Him. If we didn't, we wouldn't be mad at Him." And that sense has been overcome, but it was going through a condition in life, whether it's health, or whether it's your occupation, or whether it's emotional distresses, or whatever it is. We go through these things, but we have to have a pillar of faith to hold us up. We have to realize that God is in control, and that He has our best interests in heart. That's one pillar. The other is that God is good. Okay, I don't know, you may have something that is bothering you today. You take a look at that and you say, God is in control and has my best interest at heart. Okay, that's gonna take a little practice, believe me. But if you believe that, anything that comes against you is going to be pretty well taken care of. The prophet, the apostle James starts out his book and says something like this: "Consider it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, and so on. This is pillars of faith that is going to develop your faith. There's discipline, and after that comes obedience. I have a devotional book that I use every morning. It's called diary of a desperate man. And until we come to the point where we are desperate for God, we don't seem to grow. But if we were honestly desperate for Him, the Bible talks about fasting. I don't know if you ever tried to fast. You probably have. You're way ahead of me. I can fast for about two meals, and that's about it. I tried fasting for the reason that maybe I could lose some weight. That didn't help either. If we're going to fast, we've got to come to the point where we depend completely on God for our sustenance, completely on Him, because God is good and God is in control, and God wants the best for our life. Just as an example, this person who writes this devotional that I have, and I go over and over every year, he was talking about one time when he says, my six-year-old son was dying of leukemia. The doctor had to run a large needle through his thigh and into his bone to draw bone marrow. I held him in my arms during the procedure, and as the pain mounted, he looked at me in the face asking, it hurts so much. Can't you make them stop? I assured him that it was essential that they do it. And he said, okay, squeezing his little arms around my neck. As I heard him whimper and pain, I prayed, oh God, if my son can trust me, a fallible, sinful man, when I tell him no, help me to trust you when you refuse to remove my pain in the time of testing. Sometimes we have to feel joyful at the pain. He goes on, this author, and he talked for a couple days. He mentioned about his son dying of leukemia. And here's something that at first when I read it, I could understand it, and then I couldn't understand it, and then I understood it. And I guess I understand it partly now. He said, the sovereignty of God must be a deeply held conviction. When my son was dying of leukemia, a friend wrote, I don't know how this tragedy came about, but I do know that it did not come from God. Hold that for a minute. God is not in the business of killing little children. As I pondered his observation, I concluded that if God did not kill my son, then I have a far greater problem than my son dying. God was sitting on the edge of the universe, chagrined over the disease that ravaged my son's life. As I held my son in my arms while he slipped into eternity, I knew that I was experiencing the beautiful handiwork of God. We have to realize that God is in control and He wants the best for our life. Sometimes it's hard to understand that. But when we do, the writer of the book of Hebrews, quoting from the psalmist, says, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man will do unto me. This is where the children of Israel had come to the point where they didn't understand how to trust in the Lord. How many of you use daily bread for your devotional? Okay. I'm going to read something you probably recall. So this is old news. Okay. On Friday of this week, the story is told of a young preacher named Augustus Toplady, who was taking a walk through the English countryside when a sudden storm swept across the landscape. Toplady spotted a wide rock formation with an opening, a cleft, where he sought shelter until the storm passed. As he sat out on the deluge, he contemplated the connection between his shelter and God's help in life's storms. He had no paper to write on, but found a playing card floor of the cave-like structure and began to write the words to the beloved hymn, Rock of Ages. Written on that stormy day in 1775, this hymn has been a source of strength for Christians ever since. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Think of your struggles. Do you need a place to hide? Do you need someone to shelter you from life's assaults? Do you need the assurance that you've been forgiven? As Toplett experienced, we can find shelter and assurance in God. Don't stand out in life's storms alone. Seek God's shelter. Ask him to protect you. Make sure you have received his forgiveness. Get close to the Rock of Ages. It's life's safest spot. Thank you for letting me share some of these things with you. I hope we all will have some reason to get into that cleft of the rock and depend on Christ. It won't come overnight. You're going to have to get some experience at it. But we can all pray for each other. Thank you so much.
Adrian, if you'll turn in your blue hymn books, 461.